Good morning. Christ is in our midst. And welcome to everyone who's with us online. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I want to begin with these words of our Lord to the disciples, which we can hear being said to ourselves this morning. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will arise. Today in the church, we begin this journey to Jerusalem with the disciples. Our journey is going to be a guided journey. Our journey is led by the Holy Spirit down the well-worn paths of the ancient Orthodox Church, ancient Orthodox Lenten worship. Today's readings, both in the Epistle and the Gospel, give us some guidance for these coming days. First of all, I'll begin the first words of today's Epistle. Paul said, "Now is the time to wake out of sleep." This is for all of us. Wake up from sleep. Sleep, and Paul is saying, is our laziness, our spiritual laziness. Now the time of salvation is near. Then we first believe. For the night, of course, is the darkness of this world, the world without the light of Christ. The night is far spent. And the day is a capital D, the coming of the Lord. The day is at hand, Christ coming to us. Then Paul exhorts all of us. Therefore, let us cast aside the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Of course, the armor of light is Jesus Christ, the light of Christ. And this is the work, our pending work for the coming days. The work of Lent is to cast off the darkness of this world, invest ourselves with the light of Christ. One challenge for us may be, though, something we all tend to struggle with, inertia. You know, I forget the definition of inertia, but it's something in place so he stays in place, physics. Spiritual inertia. We like to be comfortable. We're comfortable. We like our comfort zones. But Life 101 teaches us that growth takes place outside our comfort zones. I'm going to share a story. One year, Lent was about to start, and Satan called a strategy meeting. And he asked his demons, "What is the one thing we can do this Lent that will hinder the spiritual growth of the Christians?" One demon said, "We can tempt them with money, possessions, and covetousness." Satan responds, "That works. The love of money is the root of all evil." A second demon says, "I will tempt them through their smartphones with pornea and social media. "Ah," said Satan, "that's been working pretty well lately." Another demon said, "I will tempt them with their pride and their ego, using power, glory, and fame." And Satan replied, "Good thought. Pride is the mother of all sin. Man's pride and ego leads to all sin. Good thought." Then a fourth demon said, "I will whisper in their ear over and over again and say, 'Chill, don't worry. You can get serious about Lent tomorrow. Tomorrow you can repent. No need to do it today.'" Satan responds, "Bravo, this is the surest way to capture their soul." In the Desert Fathers, this is a common theme. One saying is, a brother said to his thoughts and said, suggested to him, "Relax today and repent tomorrow." But then he rebuked his thoughts. "No, I'm not going to repent today. I'm going to repent today so that the will of God can be done in my life tomorrow." Brothers and sisters, the devil always says, "Later." But we can't wait till later. The next guidance was the first words of today's gospel. "If you forgive men their trespasses," and the word here in Greek is not trespass, it's offenses. I'll check with my deacon. Paratoma?
Yeah.
Oh, I said it right. Thank you. I should check with him before, right? "If you forgive men their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your offenses. But if you do not forgive men their offenses, neither will your Father forgive your offenses. This is very striking. God is saying here, there's a one-to-one relationship, a reciprocal relationship between us forgiving each other and God forgiving us. That's how important it is. That's how important it is to forgive others. Life's about relationships, and we have to maintain relationships. And it's inevitable that in relationships, we're going to offend each other. It happens. And this means that when we offend each other, on some level, we break communion with the other person. They don't want to be around us or, you know, want to stand up, whatever it may be. Okay? But we need to ask for forgiveness so that this communion that's broken can be brought back together. Have this picture in your mind. The word love, equal sign, forgiveness. That is so important in a spiritual life. We forgive to the level that we love. We forgive those who we love. I mentioned this in Vespers last night. Marriage can be defined as the union of two people who continuously forgive each other. That's what how it makes it work. To forgive is a divine act. Seminary 101. When we forgive another, we act like God acts towards us. St. Tikhon of Zadonsk on forgiveness. Do we forgive our neighbors their trespasses? God also forgives us in his mercy, but do we refuse to forgive? If so, God too will refuse to forgive us. Forgiveness or the unforgiveness of sins, and hence also our salvation destruction, depends on each of us. Without forgiveness, there is no salvation. Very important. Without forgiving others their sins against us, there's no salvation. It's our pride or ego gets in the way. The next guidance is the very next words of our Lord in that gospel reading. Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast. It's the expectation for us to fast because we need it for our spiritual growth. It's one of those important tools. Fasting is a spiritual tool. People don't always understand that. You know, as a carpenter, he has tools in his belt to do different things. Fasting is a spiritual tool. Let me explain. We live in a very food-oriented culture. Food's all around us. Within my house, and I'm going to this is sure for many of us here, I was struck one day. I went and counted the number of grocery stores that were within 5 miles of my house. 12. Okay? For us in suburban Jacksonville, and it may seem much, but I told my cousin in New Jersey, she has two. You know, you go down to the Keys, there's two and they're 50 miles apart or something like that. I mean, grocery stores, we have so many. And never mind the dozens and dozens of restaurants that cater to us at every budget level and every taste. Our TV even has a network devoted to food. And almost every meal, we Americans eat meat. Think about this. That means an animal's life was given up to feed us. That's a big thing. I admire people, and there's people in our community, who do not eat meat for that reason. I'm not so pious. Monastics do not eat meat for that reason, generally speaking. In the third world, meat is a treat. I've been in the third world quite a few times when I was younger doing mission teams. In Uganda, I was invited to dinner, I was a guest, with the Metropolitan and 7 or 8 priests. Was sitting there, he's making a big deal. We're gonna have a banquet for Father Ted and Father Martin Ritzy who are with us, blah, blah, blah. We sit down, all these ladies are serving us. About 10 priests, bishops, and 10 priests and one bishop. And there's chickens that run around the priest, the bishop's home, the cathedral area. And there was one less chicken that day. One chicken, 10 men. And they made a big deal of cutting the chicken and cutting one piece for me, that Father Martin and I got the two best pieces from the chicken. So imagine that, in 1 week we had a little bit of meat. But that was a big deal for them, because they don't eat that much meat. Meat is a treat. In San Esteban, this is just another story, in San Esteban, Mexico, where St. Justin's gave the pickup truck for all those cities, we came there and I said, we're gonna have a pig that we're going to slaughter a pig for the missionaries. I said, great, we've been eating beans and rice and everything. Well, not rice, but beans and cheese and just, you know, all week, no meat. I said, this is great. I've never been here, never been fed meat. And I've been here quite a few times. And they slaughtered a hog. I'm all excited. Hey, I'm going to eat some meat. Dinner comes, they invite the whole village, 100 people or more than 100 people. And I got a little piece of meat, because if you're going to kill an animal, you share it with the whole village, because meat is so rare. I will say this categorically. We don't need as much meat as we think we do. We're just kind of addicted to it. Before refrigeration, before electricity and refrigeration, Americans ate much less meat. He's at a cross. Their God is the belly, with their mind set on earthly things. Their God is their belly means that their belly, their desires, their wish, their passions are in charge of them. And St. Abba the Dwarf paraphrase explains it this way, the power of fasting, the strength of fasting, with controlling our desires. If a man wants to take a city, he begins by cutting off the food and water to weaken it. It is the same with fasting. If a man fasts, the enemies of his soul will be weakened. That's because we take charge. When we fast, we take control of our bellies, and thus bellies and our passions. In other words, our bellies say, you got to eat, you have to eat, you have to do this, you have to do that. But when we can turn and say, no, I don't want to, and we learn to have that discipline, we begin to dethrone our passions and enthrone, you know, instead of doing our will, we enthrone God's will into our lives. We enthrone Christ. Instead of every impulse, fleshly impulse, telling us what to do, and said, no, we're in charge, I'm going to do that. I'm not going to. It's just over time, I promise you, it's a fantastic spiritual tool. Fasting includes less food, less TV, less social media, less noise, so that we can focus more our time in these coming days on knowing Christ, or enthroning Christ in our hearts. And fasting absolutely strengthens our prayer. Now, people come to all the time and say, Father, I sinned, I ate meat this Wednesday. And I don't really get too upset about that, because there's explanations for all that. But the sin of not fasting has nothing to do with what we put in our mouth. The sin is not caring for our souls and wanting to strengthen our prayer and our life in Christ. The last guidance is the last two sentences in today's gospel. Lay up your treasures in heaven, God says. And he says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We treasure what is valuable. And I've said this before, we can discern what we treasure by how we spend our money and how we spend our time. Lent is 40 days, about 10% of the year. The Fathers call Lent the tithe of the year, because tithing is giving God our first and our best, right? Our first and best produce, the first and best of our time. We put God first. So the teaching here is that we make special effort to tithe our time, meaning to take this time of Lent and lay it up in heaven. Do you see that? These coming days, to lay it up in heaven. We tithe our time, brothers and sisters, by making our efforts to, A, of course, increase our prayer, but also attend the Lenten services. This week, we have the Canon of St. Andrew, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night. These are wonderful prayers of basically how to repent, a school of repentance. We learn things. It's fantastic reflections by St. Andrew. And then we have the Wednesday pre-sanctified liturgies with the covered meal after. And then Holy Week, and I would say this now to everyone, these are the greatest days of the year. Please make every effort you can be to be here, especially for Holy Thursday evening. Our Lord is nailed to the cross. We need to be there. And then Holy Friday at 3 p.m. when he's taken down from the cross. Again, church, as many people are here right now, should be here for both those services. Okay? Some people take off from work and in school, etc. When I was a little boy, my mother used to go pick me up at school for the 3 o'clock service, because, you know, Orthodox or Christmas is our Christmas. Our Holy Friday is a different day. My mom will come pick me and my brother up from school so we can go to church. Brothers and sisters, we are going up to Jerusalem. We're beginning the journey today at the end of liturgy. Let us engage all that these holy days have to offer for us now. Let us walk steadfastly with the disciples so that we too can experience the joy of the empty tomb and know down deep in our hearts that truly Christ is risen. To him be glory, honor, worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.